Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A little more doctrine today, but I was looking at a passage this morning, and I haven't looked at this passage and spoke from it since August of 2001. August of 2001. And I went back and was looking at the dates on that, and I remember something happened about that time in August of 2001, and I was upset with myself because I'd gotten agitated. If you want to see me at my worst, you need to stay away from me playing softball and things like that, probably. Because most people think I'm a really nice guy. They don't know me real well, but I'm pretty competitive. You could say that. And so a lot of times when my messages, like I'm asked all the time, well, how do you know what to speak on Sundays? Well, I think about it all the time, 7 days a week, what I'm going to talk about, what I'm thinking about, what I'm talking about to people all day long, whether I was hitting a ball, throwing a ball, shooting a gun, watching TV, playing with my kids or grandkids or hanging out with my wife. I'm always thinking about stuff. And I can remember when this one came to mind, I was thinking to myself, how can somebody who spends all their life trying to do the best they can be such an idiot at times? Have you ever had those moments? So I remember August of 2001, and so I remember the time. This time's a little bit different. There's no event that's inspiring or that's encouraging. This just happens to be where I'm at. But as I'm looking through the archives, I'm looking at what I said, and it's completely different than what I want to say today. And it's interesting because the passages that God gives us are very specific. They're written to a certain person or people at a particular time with a certain context about that. So that this was said to these people with regarding this topic to deal with this thing. And yet it's relevant to the generations and millennia to follow as it applies to our lives. Romans chapter 5 happens to be the quintessential passage dealing with the concept of sin entering the world. In the Old Testament, there's this concept called a type, a typology. It's indicative of, meaning something that is said first time, foreshadows something else to come, and it's an example of. There's only one type in the Old Testament of Christ that's called a type of Christ, and that person was Adam. Adam was the father of humanity. He was the first person ever created. So Adam was the first. When sin entered into the world, although Eve sinned first, Adam is the one who's attributed with the first sin because he was the head of his home. And I say that, and I mean that with all of my heart. We men got it really easy compared to women in this world, and I do really believe that. But I think we're more accountable before God. God has made us the heads of our home, and we act like knuckleheads and babies. And we either abuse it or we don't do anything about it. We don't lead because we're being forced to not be able to lead, it seems like, by our society. Men, lead your families. Love your wives. Be the heads of your home. That doesn't mean you smack her around. It doesn't mean you act like an idiot. It means you're built to be the one who's the head of your home. It doesn't mean you're smarter. It doesn't mean you live longer. It means you're built to be the head. My curse and every male in this room's curse is different than a woman's curse. The woman's curse is by tremendous body pain will she give birth. And the second curse is in your desire will be toward your husband. In other words, you're emotionally going to be needful of him on a level that's different. And the curse of the husband wasn't that your desire is going to be towards your wife. And it wasn't that you're going to have all kinds of problems physically giving birth. The man's curse was by the sweat of your brow shall you work all the days of your life, and the ground will not give forth its fruit as it would otherwise. So a man's curse is external. We think about stuff. We think about sports. If I could pull every guy over here and we could just randomly talk about stuff, farming, Cubs, Colts, how many deer have you shot? IU. And then we'd finally feel guilty and get around to God and our families. You put women together, what do they talk about first? Husbands and kids and grandkids. We're not stupid for doing this. This is how we're created. And so with this in mind, God making Adam first, men are typically bigger, they're supposed to protect, and they're supposed to be the head and lead. And in so doing, Adam then is attributed with the sin of mankind. Even though Eve sinned first, Adam acknowledged it, acquiesced to it, and did the same thing, and he was held accountable. And I believe we men are going to be more accountable at the Bema seat. When I stand before my God, I have to give an account to how I headed and led my family. My wife does not. She is not the head of my family. I am. And that sounds like a dinosaur. And if I was Methodist, you'd be wanting to fire me already. I know. As a matter of fact, I got fired from a church for talking like that back in 1991. I'm not going to mention that it was Presbyterian, but that's the church that fired me. So I had to come to a brain-dead, dumb Baptist church where we're all backwards, see? But God made us that way. He made men to be the head of the family so that we can love and protect and love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And our wives are supposed to respect and honor and submit to us like the church does to Christ. Now, this has been said in Ephesians 5, Philemon, or not Philemon, but Titus and Timothy back in 50 and 60 AD, and it hasn't changed. There's nothing about being the Lord. There's nothing about being abusive, nothing about being mean. It's about being the head, which means we die first because we defend. Nothing wrong with that either. That's how we're built. So Adam's the father, and he's the one who stands for all of us as an example. And Romans chapter 5 talks about that, how that he was the first one. He was the first one built in the image of God. God touched him. He made the ground by looking at it. He made the stars by thinking about it. He made the grass by looking at it. He talked about the birds they flew, the fish they swam. But he never touched anything until he touched Adam. And he reached down to the dirt, and he blew life into it. And from that he formed Adam, and Adam was the first. At the end of the day, Adam was alone and by himself. And in his perfect innocent state, he realized he was alone. And God took out one of his ribs and a piece of the meat around it, actually says in the Hebrew. And from that formed a woman, out of man, one man. And the two became one flesh. That's why the covenant relationship of marriage is so critical. It's one flesh. Flesh were you taken from. And they became man and woman. And they were ideal. They were perfect essentially in how they looked and how they thought, but they had the capacity to sin. They had the capacity to reject and rebel. And God was very simple. He said, if you eat of this fruit, then you will recognize and you will know sin. And if you do, you will die. It's really curious because in the Bible, sin and death are like first cousins. We look at it as totally different. But they're essentially the same thing because God told Adam and Eve, if you do this and if you disobey me, if you sin and disobey, you will die. Mankind, you've heard me say it before, and you know this, I'm sure, was never intended to die. We were never supposed to die. Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever, innocently forever, without sin in their lives, without the ability to die because they had not been cursed. Sin had not been placed upon them. Consequently, they were to live forever in this state of complete, perfect balance, man and woman, completely different, but of the same flesh, with the same things in mind, yet independent one of another. The perfect image. They were to have offspring who are from them, and they were to do the same and the same. Now, God, in his sovereignty, knew that mankind was going to sin. Why God did all this and allowed this to occur, when I say did this, created the universe, and yet allowed this to occur because of our sin, knowing it was going to occur and still did it, that I don't know. One day when I die, I will know, and I won't have to ask the question. But right now, I don't think my mind could probably handle it because it's got like a little bitty pea brain. Because we're humans, and we don't get all the things of God, but God has given us what we have to have. So God has done this on purpose because he loves us. Knowing what was going to happen, he still did it. Knowing that Adam was going to sin, he created him. His beautiful creation in the image of God. That beautiful horse that you admire, that cat you like to pet, that dog you like to sit on your lap, the beautiful deer you like to watch and shoot, the other animals, the cows in your yard and your fields and the hogs and all these things, none of them are created in the image of God. You and I are. Male and female created he them. We are in the image of our Creator, both male and female. If you're a woman, you're as much in God's image as a man is. If you're a man, you're as much in the image of as a woman is. Men are superior. Women are superior. We're all fallen creatures. We're different. And we are different. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. I don't even want to go to where that can go. I just know that if you have a Y chromosome on the 23rd pair of your genetic coding, you're male. And that doesn't change for any reason. If you have two X's, you're a female. God doesn't mess up. Now, there's sin in this world, and there's all kinds of weird stuff. But God's God. And it's bigger than our oddities and eccentricities. But all those come from one particular thing. It comes from sin. It's interesting because you guys can live as long as you wish. You can do this, you could swim, you could eat, you could drink, you could have babies for thousands of years. You can never lose your shape. You can never get old. You can never have bad breath if you don't have to. You can live perfectly in an innocent state, just the way it's supposed to be. But if you eat this one fruit, you're going to die. So they did. We know the story. The serpent deceived Eve first, went to her first. She went to Adam. Adam didn't want to be alone. He decided to eat. And because of that, mankind was cursed. Because of Adam's sin, all of humanity is cursed. It wasn't because of Adam's subsequent sinning. It wasn't like he sinned a bunch of times and therefore the weight of all of it cursed humanity. That one sin, the sin of disobedience against God, rebellion against God. God said don't, and we said we're going to do it anyway. And that one sin cursed everything. It cursed the ground. It cursed insects, animals, the air, the atmosphere, the greenery, the plants, the shrubs, the fish, the animals, and all humans. We are all cursed because of one sin. The sin of Adam. All mankind is cursed because of it. One sin. Romans chapter 5 is the Paul's definition of what it means to be cursed by one man and how that can be fixed. I promise to get us out of here at a good time today. Romans chapter 5. Paul says in chapter 5 verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now, because he sinned, from that moment on, Adam and Eve were cursed. All of them had to be driven from the Garden of Eden, all the animals, everything. You know, mosquitoes started sucking blood, they didn't before. You know, lions started eating antelope, they didn't before. We started eating meat, we didn't before. We were all cursed, and then God accommodated that so that we could sovereignly live. But he kicked them out of the garden, put a big angel there with a sword, making sure nobody could come back in, or they would live in a perpetual state of unforgiveness. And then they kicked them out, and Adam and Eve had to become individuals who trusted in God so that God could redeem them by their faith. And they did, we believe. But in so doing, they went on with their lives, and they sinned. And Adam lived over 900 years, but he died. And Eve lived a long time. The Bible didn't say how many years, but she died. And Adam's sons, we know, were Cain and Abel. And Adam and Eve may have had hundreds of children. They lived to be 900 years old. That's a long time. I mean, that's a long time. I mean, if it's like 1200 AD, that's when they were born, and they'd still be alive today. You know? The only thing we could think of as alive that long, they would be like vampires or something stupid like that. But in the Old Testament, they lived before the flood like that. And then his son killed his son. And then when he was several hundred years old, he had another son named Seth. And then Seth lived to be 900 and some years old. And then Seth had a son who lived to be 912. And he had a son who lived to be 895. Then he had a son who only lived to be 300 and some because God took him. His name was Enoch. And then Enoch had a son named Methuselah, who was the oldest living man that ever lived, who was 969 years old. And he died right before the flood occurred. So that Noah, who was 500 when God called to him, said, "Build me this ark, it'll take you 100 years," knew Methuselah, who was twice removed from Adam. So you have all this time span, thousands of years, which were covered, missed by one person. Could you imagine sitting down with your family members and all the generations, how different it would have been? God intended mankind to have that kind of familial bonding, that kind of familial where the children learn from the parents who live from the parents who learn from the parents, and the generations and generations and generations can all come together and live harmoniously and learn and love from each other. We messed that up. And so Adam sinned, death passed upon one on all the world, so all the world itself began to die. Remember, death and sin are almost the same. And so all of us now are sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all of us have sinned by virtue of being born. It's passed on to us. So when your loving mother and father conceived you, you were born in sin. Just contemplate that. It doesn't matter what the entrapments are. You are created in sin because you are born with original sin. Now that little baby that you hold is a sinner. Now it's not accountable for sin yet because it hasn't made a willful choice to disobey God, recognizing that there is a God in order to be accountable to. However, it's still a sinner. And when that little baby grows up to be 7, 8, 9, 10 years old and recognizes there's a God and rebels against God and says no to him, they become accountable for the original sin that's already been part of them. So if your baby and your infant dies, it goes to heaven. If you have a grandbaby that died as an infant, it goes to heaven. It didn't have a chance to be accountable for original sin. So they go straight shot to heaven. But if your child has rejected Christ, doesn't know Christ yet, they're accountable. If they're aware. There are some kids that aren't aware until they're older, and some are more aware when they're younger. But it should not have had to been this way had Adam not sinned. But had any of us been there, we'd have done the same thing. Because they were the best of us. And they did it. We look back in the Old Testament and think, how could those, the Bible says, and they had a king that honored God, and God honored Israel, and Israel prospered. And that king died, and another king came along and honored not God, and God honored not Israel. And then another king was born, and that king honored God, and God honored Israel. And we think to ourselves, how could they be so stupid? How could a whole generation say no to God? Really? Look at our generation. We've not just said no to God. We make fun of those who say yes to God. It's real easy to turn against God. Your grandparents may have been great Christians, but you might not like going to church all the time. The pews are hard. None of your friends got to go to church. The guy who talks is stupid. The songs are dumb. You can't stay on with your friends. So you got this attitude toward God. And so now you get older and older and have a family. You don't take your kids to church. And then you wonder why they're acting like a bunch of heathens. It doesn't take, and it's not rocket science. You could be a great parent, by the way, and take your kids to church, and they could end up terrible because they choose to be terrible. You could never go to church a day in your life, and your kids end up being pastors or missionaries or loving Christians who have families of their own because it's their choice. It's our choice, and none of us are accountable for other people's choice. But there is something to be said about raising your children the way they should go. Of course, the rest of the story in Proverbs is if you teach a child the way that he should go, when he is, what's the next word?
Old.
He will turn back to it. Doesn't say he will when he's young. There's something about being young. You just feel compelled to be dumb. Even though you don't think you are. You feel compelled to do a lot of dumb things just because you can. And how dare anybody tell you you can't? Anybody ever felt that way before when you were younger? How dare you tell me no? This is me, man. Yeah. Well, that all comes from sin too. But we're all sinners. And we're all sinners because Adam sinned. Consequently, we're born sinners. We are born with original sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, Adam. And death came by sin. And so death passed upon all men for all of sin. We all have to die. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Boy, that verse is really weird. And if you study it, you'll get different readings of it. It's interesting because 13 and 14 go together. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, or the type. Boy, what that's saying is, have you ever thought, how did people go to heaven before there was the law? Before there was a law, does everybody know there was a Bible for a long time? From Adam until Moses. And that wasn't like a couple hundred years. That's thousands of years, a couple thousand years maybe. 1,500 to 2,000 years probably. Between Adam and Moses, there was no Bible. So you had Adam all the way up till mankind got wiped out by the flood with Noah. And then they built it all the way up until the world was occupied again. And then in Genesis 12, God chose a guy named Abraham. He came from Ur, which is modern day Iraq. And so that's where he's coming from, that area over there. But from then until Moses, there was no Bible. Now, Job was probably written about the time that the Pentateuch was written, but he was a predecessor of Abraham. And so when Job was being tempted by the devil, he didn't know who the devil was. When he prayed to God, he had never seen God. He never had a Bible. Job was a holy man who offered sacrifice to God and talked to God, but he didn't ever have a thing to tell him to do it. He was never told you need to pray. He was never told you need to give sacrifice. He was never told that there was a devil. He was never told by God what was going on with him. I've let your 7 children all die. I've let all your wealth go. Your health is gone. Your 3 best friends are miserable comforters, have come for weeks, and now they're gone, and your body's eaten up. Your wife has left you for a short time, but you didn't do anything wrong, and I'm not going to tell you why. Now, that's the story of Job. He never had a Bible. Noah never had a Bible. They didn't go to church. They didn't go to synagogue. There was no church or synagogue. For, you know, a fourth of mankind to this point, there was no Bible. God judged them by their righteousness. He judged them by, did they look through nature and recognize there was a God? Because normal human beings who aren't deluded with themselves know there's a God. And so they saw God in everything, and they worshiped God. And it was based on their own integrity. So when it says here in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, until the law was written, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, until those books were written, there was still sin in the world. But sin was not imputed to them where there was no law. What that means is they were not judged accordingly as we would be because they had no knowledge of exactly what they were doing wrong. In other words, if I have a mirror that says, okay, Randy, this is everything that's wrong, you're accountable to fix it. You're more accountable than if I don't give a mirror to Jack and just say, fix it. Fix what? So you're more accountable. That's what that verse means. The people who were before the law was written, the 5 books of the Old Testament, weren't as accountable for specific things as the Jew was later, or certainly as we are. No, they're still accountable. And there was still sin in the world, as evidenced by people were dying. Once again, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there's no law. They weren't held accountable to the same degree. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, but they still died, which is indicative there was still sin, even over them that had not sinned the way that Adam sinned, original sin, who was in the figure of him that was to come, talking about the type of Christ. Now that's a very confusing little 2 verses there, but what it says is this in a nutshell. Those born from Adam unto Moses were accountable by nature itself. They weren't held to the same degree of accountability for knowing sin as the Jew would be or we Christians would ultimately be because they had no standard of measurement, nor did they have the answer to fix the problem, nor did they have the rationale as to why the problem existed. What they had was a mother and a father, and at their feet they would say to them, son, daughter, century ago our God built this world. He thought it with his own mind through a fiat, a creation of the thought. He created this world. And in so doing, this is what he did. On the first day, he said, let there be light. And there, our third day was light. And on the sixth day, he created man. And from that man, he created all the animals. And he had the man name them animals. The animals first, then the man. And from the man, he took a woman. And this is what their children taught, that the fathers and the mothers taught their children over and over for centuries before the Bible was written, for 2 millennia at least. Could you imagine the trouble we'd be in today? No one believes today. But yet they were still accountable, and sin still passed down because people still died. That's why when you read the first part of Genesis chapter 3 on, it says, and so-and-so lived 900 years and died. 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 The "and died" part is what they're talking about here. Because death and sin are first cousins. And so death has passed upon all of us. Each one of us know from the time we are old enough to understand it that we're going to die. We don't want to die. We are not made to die. Our body fights against death. Our mind fights against death. We fight against death with our last dying breath. We fight against it until we can't fight anymore. It's not natural to die in that sense of the way. Our body fights it. Now it's the most natural thing there is, as much as life, because sin's passed on and now we must die. There will be that very fortunate group who doesn't have to die because the rapture occurs. And they are lifted and are translated instantly, but nobody knows who that group will be. Only two people in the Old Testament never had to die. Who were they? And one more. Elijah. Remember? Enoch and Elijah never died. We know Elijah never died. Chariot came down, picked him up, took him home. Enoch never died. The Bible just said that Enoch walked with God 300 some years and was no more. So God just took him home. Why did God take those two? Many people think the other two are going to come back in Revelation, who are then going to be killed publicly in front of everybody, and then after 3 days raised from the dead. But no one knows for sure because that hasn't happened yet. But we have to die. We have to die because sin has been passed down to us. Part of the result of that sin is that we're going to die. We don't like it. For under the law, sin was in the world, verse 13, but it wasn't imputed because there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. People still died, even over them that had not sinned after the same way that Adam sinned. Talking about original sin. But, verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many may die, all the human race, much more than through the grace of God, and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the in judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more, that they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness of Christ shall reign by one, Jesus Christ. So the original man, the father of mankind, by that one, death came to all. One man was enough for all of humanity to die. Likewise, one man is enough for all of humanity to be born again. This is the contrast that Paul is setting up here to his Jewish readers in Rome. Also to us who will follow. One man sinned and everybody dies. Another man died, rose from the dead, and now we trust him. We all live. The contrast is simple. But what a concept to them. One man died on a cross. And it wasn't just any guy. He wasn't a hero from the Olympics. He wasn't a giant. He was God himself. He had to be because he had to be sinless, not born of original sin like Adam. Because if you're born of original sin, you die. So we had to be paid for by somebody who never had original sin. Now, who could that possibly be? The only one that could be would be Jesus, who was born through the Holy Spirit and a virgin. So original sin never passed on to him. So that when he died and became a sacrifice and rose from the dead, he was someone sin never passed on. He never had sin. Consequently, he's sinless. So when we trust in that, that sin pays for all of us, his sinlessness. So our sin, which is one broad stroke, is now paid for by one broad stroke of someone who is sinless, Jesus. Now that is the gospel. That's what we believe. That's why at Christmas time we put up a pagan tree. We recognize Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in such a way as to remember that Jesus died on the cross for us. I say that in jest because I like trees too. But there's no trees here. There's trees here because we recognize that. That's fine. We recognize Christmas through trees. We recognize Easter through bunnies. But there's no trees and bunnies when it comes to the death or the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ, he had to be born of a virgin. No original sin. He had to die still sinless. and raised from the dead, so that that one man now would pay for all of our sin. And all we have to do is accept him. So if we accept Christ as our Savior, we are saved. Because one man paid for it. One man caused it. One man fixed it. Adam created it. Jesus finished it and completed it. And then changed it all. That's the type part it's talking about here. Verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and of the gifts of righteousness shall reign in life by one, this Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense and of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience all were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, all of us have read this passage of Scripture. And if you just read it fast, it is one snooze of a passage. It's not flowery. Nothing jumps out. And it's kind of funny how it reads. And if you read the NIV and the Living Bible, I don't like the way they've taken it and moved the originals. The New American Standard does a really good job. King James does a good job. CEV does a good job. But some translations don't do as good a job. They flavor it a different way. The emphasis here is on the man who sinned and the one who paid for all of our sins. One person did it. One person did it. And we trust in that one. So, the birth of our Lord is essential that he must be born of a virgin. The life of our Lord is essential that he must live a sinless life. The death of our Lord is essential that he must die and then raise himself from the dead. And all those things were accomplished so that one man paid for the sin, that one man entered into the world. And we believe that. That's why we're called Christians. And so when you read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, I hope you think of this. Because that is so powerful to me. Only Jesus could do this. Only Adam could have done that. Adam was the best of all humans. And what he had to offer was a curse to all humans. Jesus was the best of all. And what he had to offer was salvation to all those who were cursed by the best that all men could be. You know, like that shaving commercial, the best the man can get. Really? As he's shaving hair from his face. The best that man can offer was sin to the whole world. That's the best. But the best our God can offer was forgiveness of that sin. And I hope everybody in this room has done that. I hope you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Because if you haven't, you're still carrying it yourself. And the payment's forever. And nobody wants to pay something forever. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. I want to thank you for such a wonderfully attentive group today. God, help us to know the Word. Help us to hear the Word, teach the Word so that we can apply it to our lives and live effectively for you. Help us to be individuals who want to go deeper in what we know and believe so that we can be more effective in how we live our lives, Lord. God, we're sinners. We don't think right sometimes. We don't do right sometimes. But you're so quick to forgive us if we simply ask. Lord, you know we're frail. You know we're fragile. But yet you hold us accountable because we have the Bible. We have the truth. We have the historical records. And we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Lord, we are without excuse. And yet you love us and pardon us anyway. Help us to be stronger for you. Help us to be quicker to forgive others. Quicker to ask for forgiveness. Quicker to be more like you, Lord. Bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 667. Jesus Saves. Sing verse 1. It's nice seeing everybody here today. I just want you to know that I love you all. You're all a bunch of sinners. Amen. And that God's forgiven us all if we ask Him to. And that's the best it gets right there. We're all forgiven if we ask Him. But we got to ask Him. And if we have, He's forgiven us. And we're all going to do really dumb things. And we're all going to say really bad things. And we're all going to act really dumb if we just ask God to forgive us quickly. I didn't read the next verse of the next chapter. But the next verse said, because of this, it says, so you're saying that we can all sin then? And the answer is, God forbid. So we should all sin so that grace can abound. And that's not the answer. Because we're saved, we don't want to go out and act dumb and bad. Because we're saved, we want to be appreciative, and therefore we don't. That's the rationale behind it. We don't try to be good to get into heaven. We try to do the best we can because our price has already been paid for. We don't want to do bad because our ticket's paid for, because that's the wrong attitude. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you can't do something really bad and not feel guilty. You will be grieved. So, this season, let's do the best we can. Let's just do the very best we can. I don't know, it's kind of interesting because as I was reading somewhere else this morning in the scriptures, that when God decided to destroy the earth with the flood in Genesis chapter 6, He said that all men's hearts have turned evil and they're filled with violence. And that word violence really jumped off the page for me. I've never really been afraid of violence. Of all the things not to be afraid of violence, it's afraid of. The way you deal with violence, I was taught, you just become more violent. You know, whoever yells the last has heard the last, right? But God looks at violence a lot differently than we do. It was specifically the sin against God as evidenced by mankind being mean to other men that was pointed out in chapter 6 initially. And that gave me a whole new appreciation, although I'm not a conscientious objector. It gave me a whole new appreciation of those who may choose to be so. Because of all the things that God chose as to why He would destroy mankind by the flood, their thoughts are ever against me, and they demonstrate it through violence. I have read that passage I knew hundreds of times in my lifetime, and it never quite struck me like that it did this morning. So let's try not to be violent. You can still play football. But there's a different kind of violence. Being violent against other human beings. Being mean to be mean against other people. That's not right. And we all know that. But I guess I learned that anew from the scriptures. And I don't want to be violent. I'm not violent. But the presence of it is not a good thing either. So, it's good having everybody here today. Nice having you all here. Pray for all the things that are on our request list. Pray for all these things. Come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We have Bible study. And I was able to get to noon. That's good. All right. Rebecca, would you close your prayer this morning, sweetie?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for all the things you've given us and all the abilities you've given us. And help us to keep that in mind and always have you in our presence. In Jesus' name, amen.